But I will tell you this. Now, there was one particular night that I was instructed by the Lord to sing. And I can tell you the day that I was in Great Falls, South Carolina, at Pastor Wayne and Evelyn Horn's church. And I didn't know it, of course, but the next day was 911. I didn't know it the night before. And I'm just getting ready to teach like I am tonight. And the Holy Spirit kept saying, "I want you to sing." Now you got to understand, that's real rare. Okay? That's not something the Holy Spirit normally says for me to do. And I ignored it, to be honest with you, and I got ready. I started to just start with the lesson, and he said it again, "I want you to sing." And so I led him in this song. Now you ask me, after you hear the song, I want you to just sing it with me. But now the next morning when I heard on the radio what had happened, and I turned on the TV and I saw the towers, there's no reason for us to ever worry, people. Here's the song, the night before. You can sing or not, it doesn't matter. "Because you live, I can face tomorrow. Because you live, all fear is gone. Because I know you hold my future. Now life is worth the living just because you live." Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Nothing ever catches Jesus by surprise. Now, some disaster may show up in your life that's a surprise to you, but it's no surprise to Him. Amen? Hallelujah. But that's not our message tonight. All right, go ahead and open to John 14. Now, I'm going to review real fast tonight. And if you weren't here yesterday for those two services, he's got a lot to cover tonight. We're still on the same subject. The bottom line, I've been asking the Lord, I said, "I can kind of see where you're going with this, Lord, but is there a title or what would you call this?" But let me just ask you guys, if there was a way to follow Jesus more accurately on a daily basis than you have in the past, would you be interested? And I mean the kind of leadership where it's not a maybe-so and not a guessing-so and not a hoping-so that you're on the right path, but where you could obtain leadership from Him just as precise as the 12 did when they walked with Him in His physical body. I am finding that kind of leadership is available for the church today. Now, I'm learning it like you're learning it, but I'm better at receiving that leadership now than I was a few months ago, and I'll be better at it the next time you see me. Now, how He's got me into this, and again, let me set the stage a little, because I see a few faces that I don't recognize from yesterday. I used to be real jealous of the 12, because, you know, they didn't have to guess when it came to following Jesus. They could see Him. They could hear His voice. As they would travel from village to village, maybe they'd make a campfire and spend the night along the road. And the next morning when they put the fire out after they'd had their breakfast and Jesus started walking down a certain path, I mean, you could see Him going that way. And if you want to follow Jesus, you just fell in behind and you followed Jesus. And then on top of that, He could give you instruction. He could speak from His mouth to your ear. He would communicate from His mind to your mind. You know, for them to follow Jesus was pretty precise leadership, I'd say. Then those of us in our dispensation in the year 2003, we love the Lord. We're born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and we want to serve Jesus. You want to serve Jesus or you wouldn't be here tonight. But yet, most of the time, that leadership, how many of y'all have prayed that prayer? "Lord, what is it you want me to do with my life? What is it you want to do with my life, you know?" Well, I used to pray that all the time, and just to be honest with you, the silence was deafening. I mean, you know, like I said last night, I was looking for answers in all the wrong places. You have to get last night's tape because I just don't have time to review that. But he is giving us the answers, but the answers are discerned by our spirit. Then it's revealed to the soul, and that was the message last night. Now, where we're going tonight is a little different. So I'm going to just review real quickly again. Now, Jesus, when he was telling Peter, James, and John that he was about to be crucified, buried, raised from the dead, and then he was going to ascend to the Father in heaven, basically, he's telling them, I'm leaving. You know, and put yourself in their shoes. What do you mean you're leaving? For 3 years, we've been following you. You know, following you is how we've known what to do. I mean, we've seen tremendous miracles. The blind eyes open, the deaf would hear, the lame would walk, the maimed made whole. And we've followed you and done anything you asked us to do for 3 years. What do you mean you're leaving? What are we going to do now? So Jesus tells them what's going to happen. John 14, verse 16 again. He says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And again, the King James word translated comfortless there, the real word is orphanos. He's saying, I will not leave you as an orphan. Well, boy, that's good news. Because to be honest with you, for the first 12 years of mine and Sue's born-again life, we did feel somewhat like orphans. I mean, it's not like, you know, we knew Jesus loved us. We had fellowship in our spirit. We could pray in tongues, you know, along with the best of them, 5 or 10 minutes every day. Then, you know, and quote some scriptures. And in church, we'd get goosebumps and everything. It was great, you know. But when it comes to real leadership, I mean, practical stuff. You want us to live in Tulsa? You want us to live in Omaha? Am I a pastor or am I a teacher? Am I the guy that mows the lawn? I don't care, Lord. Just what is it you want me to do? When it comes to real leadership, the silence again was deafening. All right, but Jesus said, he plainly said here, now I am sending a different entity, a different person, another comforter. I'm going to have to do it again. Called the Holy Ghost here, and he's going to lead you and guide you. Now, before I go to this demonstration, come on down to John 16, verse 13. Let's look at one other thing he said about the Holy Ghost. John 16, verse 13. Now, I'm leaving out a lot of things that were on yesterday's tapes because we've got a lot of ground to cover tonight. It says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, get this. For he shall not speak of himself. That means on his own authority. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. Now let's go through our little play again real quick, because there's a few people. It's just good for one picture is worth 1,000 words, and if you haven't seen this, it's good for you. When you're in another man's church, always make the pastor to be Jesus. Come here, Jesus. Right? Never make the pastor out to be the devil.
Plenty of people do that.
All right. You got enough help with that part already. All right. Now, I'm going to be Peter. This is Jesus during the days when he was, you know, had his own body on the earth. And if he was to walk right down this aisle in the morning, I mean, it's that time of day when I'm going to follow him, then I would just follow right in behind and I can see him. And if Jesus was to turn and go that way, Jesus, if he was to turn and go that way, then I could see him do that, and I could follow him. Plus, then he could speak, and I could hear his voice. It'd be from his mouth to my ear, his intellect to my intellect. I could even tell if he was mad. You know, you reckon if he was happy, I could tell it? Sure, if he was upset, could I tell that? Without him saying a word, right? All right? Now, that is called intimate fellowship. And leadership, very precise, wouldn't you say? But now Jesus is telling them, look, I'm leaving. I'm going to be crucified, buried, raised from the dead. Then I'm going to ascend to heaven. So here goes Jesus. He is now ascended into heaven. Now we know that Jesus lives in our heart, amen? But Jesus, in his glorified body, the glorified man, God, Jesus, Isn't he today seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven? Okay, so that's Jesus there. I'm still on earth, and I need leadership. He says, I am going to send another comforter. His name is the Holy Ghost. He's not going to speak on his own authority. In other words, he has not come to be my Lord. What he hears, that's what he will speak unto you. Now, the genius of this in God's master plan, the Holy Ghost being God, is everywhere all at once. He is with Jesus in heaven just as much as he is with Peter on the earth, or as he is with Gary on the earth today. And now, again, for just in case, everyone hold your hand over your left ear. How many gods are there? There's only one God. Yet he represents himself to us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Now see, if we think about that too much, our brain starts leaking out our left ear. I wanted to spare you that. But you see, we just have to receive that, right? All right, so here's God the Son, Jesus, who is Lord. Now he is Lord and head of the church. Yet he's in heaven. I'm on earth, and all of you are on earth, and all the other millions of believers. Look at the genius stroke of God. Because this Holy Spirit, he's not bound by time. He's not bound by geography. A modern day analogy would almost be email from heaven to each and every one of us individually. Only it's not one of those spam emails where, you know, it's one email to a million people. No, no, it's your individual plan, individual, to each and every one of us, brought personally by the Holy Spirit from the mind of Christ. He says, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. In other words, I'm not going to leave you to have to find your own way through a lost and dark world. I'm coming to you, but it's by the agency of the Holy Ghost. Can you get that? Did you get all that? All right, now, last night we talked about how is that gift activated? Because if I took a show of hands, practically everyone in here is born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. Yet I asked you all ago if you're having trouble with that leadership like I was. There is a key to activating that leadership. He that's 1 Corinthians 14:2, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men but unto God. How be it, for no man understands him, how be it in the Spirit. Notice, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Those mysteries are the very things that we're needing to understand. That's where our leadership is. That's where your calling is. When you allow the Holy Spirit, and then we went to 1 Corinthians 2 last night and found out that our inheritance, all of these things that's been given us by God, they are spiritually discerned. The reason I had so much trouble and the reason you're having so much trouble, just asking God out of our soul, asking, Lord, what is it that you want? If Jesus was still on the earth with us like that, he could communicate it directly to our soul like he did with Peter. But now he communicates it to the Holy Spirit. And notice the Holy Spirit is not called the Holy Soul. He's not called the Holy Mind. He is the Holy Spirit. And these things are spiritually discerned. So when you allow the Holy Spirit to communicate with your reborn human spirit by other tongues, there is a communication of these mysteries going on. It's in a language that your intellect doesn't understand at that moment. But I've used the example last night. I just came back from South Africa. There they speak Afrikaans. The man and wife who was hosting me there, they speak Afrikaans fluently. And sometimes I don't speak it. So sometimes they'd forget I'm in the room. Boy, they're just a jabber-jabbering to each other. Husband and wife, jabber-jabber-jabber, jabber-jabber-jabber. And I can tell that they understand each other. They are definitely communicating information. But you know what? At that moment, it is a mystery to me. But boy, they're understanding it. Communicate, communicate. And then usually, Heloise, the wife, she noticed that I'm sitting there with a puzzled look on my face like, you know. Well, then she would turn and she would communicate to me that same mystery in a language that I understand. And that's exactly what's going on. When you allow the Holy Spirit to communicate directly with your human spirit, that is a language that your understanding does not receive at that moment. But once your human spirit does understand that mystery, whatever it is that's being communicated, then your spirit's the one that turns around and it reveals to you either in a dream or a vision or by revelation or by voice the understanding of that mystery, and you yourself will know what to do. Now, thank you. Give Jesus and the Holy Spirit a hand here. Boy, they're getting the applause, and I feel like I did all the work. I don't know. Whew. That was a pretty fast review. Sue calls me the master of synopsis. Glory to God. Because we got a lot of ground to cover. Everyone do like this. Do like this. Because we're about to do Bible drill. All right? I want you to put markers in four places if you got that many markers. You know, grab a tithe envelope, grab something, you know, a ballpoint pen. We're going to go in sequence. Deuteronomy 15, Proverbs chapter 8, Mark 16, and Acts 16. I'm going to show you a type and a shadow from the Old Testament. And then we're going to show you the practical application of everything I said in the New Testament. The Bible says, by two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Whenever God teaches me something, I say, Lord, I want at least three witnesses, and one of them has to be a type and a shadow from the Old Testament. Because there is no New Testament doctrine that's not foreshadowed in the Old. Okay? So, when it's him, he shows it to me, and then I come and show it to you. Fair enough? Hallelujah. Now, this is one that some of you have heard and some of you haven't. Because he's going to show you some application that I know you haven't heard before once we get to the New Testament here, okay? Now, Deuteronomy 15, let's start in verse 12. It says, and if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, Thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, and because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl, and that's kind of like an ice pick, and thrust it through his ear unto the door. And he shall be thy servant forever, and also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. We can go on, but that's enough for the teaching. Now, starting in verse 12. First of all, these people served for 6 years. Six is always the number of man. This is a type and a shadow of the bondage that man was under in his humanity, sold in slavery. Who was it that set us free? In the seventh year thou shalt set him free. That's a type and a shadow of Jesus setting us free. Well, now a lot of people get born again, and it's fire insurance. They don't want to go to hell. And thank God the blood is enough. There's going to be a lot of people in heaven who did get born again. I mean, they heard the message, they received Jesus as their Savior, and they truly were born again, but they pretty much lived their own life, their own way. Now, thank God the good will of God is just get born again and go to heaven. He doesn't want people going to hell, okay? And there's going to be a lot of people in heaven like that the blood is enough, and everyone say, thank God for that. I mean, God's not trying to keep people out of heaven, He's trying to get them in. Amen? But see, now this person here, when he was set free, and he was set free liberally, was he not? I mean, he's free to go his own way if he wants to, and just live his life. Now he's free. See, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He sets you free. For liberty's sake, he sets you free. But now watch this. But see, some people are like you, and some people are like me, who don't want to just be free on a Monday night. To live any way, you know, just do anything that you want. Some of us want to serve Him. You see this? And that's what this guy is. Verse 16. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loves thee and thine house, and because he's well with thee. In other words, he's going, and this is my heart, and I know it's your heart. Lord, I know I could just, the blood's enough, and I could just make heaven just by trusting in your blood alone. But Lord, I want to be your bond slave. I want to be your servant, Jesus. I know you set me free, but Lord, please, I'm bowing my knee to you. Please, Lord, let me stay with you and let me serve you. Can you see that's the heart of this guy? Now, the part I could not figure out for the longest time is this next thing, because it seemed a little cruel to me. Here this guy wants to be your slave. He wants to be your servant forever. And you say, okay, come here. And you draw out a big old awl. It's kind of an ice pick looking thing. He takes you over to his front door where he lives. And he takes your earlobe, I'm hoping. I guess that's the part, the fatty part of your ear. And he puts it right up against the door. And then he takes that awl, that ice pick, and runs it right through your ear. Pins your ear to his door. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. But I was going, why? You know, I mean, whatever. I could not figure that out. Praying in tongues, meditating the Word. And I was over in Proverbs one day. We'll go there in just a minute. In fact, you can go ahead and be turning to Proverbs 8, because that's where the answer is. See, now here's the thing. He finally got it across to me. If you're the slave, and Jesus is the master, you just take any slave on any plantation. This might help a little bit. Back in the South, you know, when they had the plantations, in the morning, the master would come out on the front porch there, and all of the servants, they gather in order to find out what their instructions are for the day. Isn't that right? In other words, if you're going to be a slave of the master, you've got to find out what the master's instructions are. Then I understood why the ear to the door. Listen, if he ever pinned your ear to his door, would you ever forget from that day forward where your ear belongs? If you're the slave and he's the master, then your ear belongs at your master's door, daily to hear his words, and his words become your life. Now let's look at this in Proverbs. Isn't that going along with what with this demonstration? Isn't that what we're after? Who is our master? Jesus is our master. We're trying to listen at his door. We're trying to hear daily his voice. And he just got through telling us there in John how that happens is by the Holy Ghost. Isn't that right? Now watch this. Proverbs chapter 8. The whole chapter, this is one of LaRue's favorite chapters in the Bible. He has a whole series on wisdom that he teaches out of this. And this person that is wisdom here is the Holy Spirit. And you can prove that real easy. Just come down to verse 22. We could read the whole thing, but for time's sake, look at verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Does this sound like somebody supernatural to you? When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled. Before the hills was, I brought forth. On and on and on. And notice, in the chapter 8, verse 1, that this is wisdom. Does not wisdom cry? And understanding put forth her voice. She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the path. She crieth at the gates. That this is wisdom, and it's specifically wisdom, the Holy Spirit. Because only the Holy Spirit was with God before the foundations of all those things. Amen? Now watch this. Go down to verse 32. The Holy Spirit says, Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Here it is. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Jesus, come stand up here again. Holy Spirit, come stand right here. Who is our master? Jesus. Who is the one that brings us the mind of Christ, according to John 14? And who's the bond slave waiting daily at the door? It's us. That's how we do it, people. By intercession, listening, praying, letting the Holy Spirit communicate directly from the mind of Christ to us. That ugly thing that we call the prayer closet. That quiet place where you get alone. And where your soul dies because it's so bored, you know. 2 minutes. Oh, my God. That's waiting daily in our dispensation at the posts of our Master's door. Y'all can be seated again. It's been in there the whole time. There's your type and your shadow from the old. Now would you like to see it demonstrated in the new? All right, go to Mark 16. And then I want you to also find Acts 16. And I want you to pinch. I know it's pinch, but I like to say pinch. Pottawatomie County, you say pinch. Pinch that section together. It's not very thick. Mark 16 and Acts 16. Now, the denomination that I grew up in as a little boy, thank God for them. They're heavy on evangelism and getting folks saved. And you can get saved in that church. This verse here in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, you could chisel in stone over the door of every one of those churches in America. I mean, this is their creed. Now, why those two verses and not the next two, I do not know. I mean, they sure won't look, they don't go with verses 17 and 18, but Mark 16, 15, and 16, that is their creed. So I grew up with this, and it says, verse 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, again, they stop right there. But now you could chisel that in stone, and thank God for that denomination. They set up missionary outposts, outreaches all over the world. They've been getting people saved for hundreds of years. And the way they normally do it, you know, somebody will get saved in that denomination. It's not just that one. It's just the one I'm most familiar with. There's a lot of them like this. A young man or young woman, they get saved. They feel the call to ministry, and they decide, you know, that verse speaks to them, and they decide they're going to become a missionary. And we got some people with missionary experience here. And normally, then they'll start training for that. They may go to Bible college. They may study for years, and they may learn the language of the, you know, of the nation that they're going to go to. But now, ultimately, you graduate, and it's time to go. And maybe you've prayed and sought the Lord for years. Lord, where is it in the world do you want me to go? It's a big world. You say, go ye into all the world. Where do you want me to go? And I know from experience, from talking with many of them, most of the time they do their... I mean, it's not like they didn't pray. They did. But most of the time, sooner or later, you got to choose somewhere, don't you? Either might be South Africa. It might be a Muslim nation. It might be some Buddhist nation. But sometime you got to pick somewhere in the world and go, but that's okay because it says, go ye into all the world. So we have this blanket commandment here. Go ye into all the world. So the way that whole denomination and most people operate is, well, just wherever you decide in the world, it's okay because Jesus said, go ye into all the world. All right, let's see if that'll fly. Acts 16. Now, you got them pinched together. Don't lose your place there in Mark 16. Now, what had happened here, Paul and Silas, I believe this is, they had finished one assignment, and now it's time for their next assignment, and they're trying to decide what to do next. So let's start down here in verse 6. It says, now when they had gone, and I apologize ahead of time for my Oklahoma pronunciation of these words. I'm just doing the best I can, okay? Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, now notice, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Wait a minute. You still got those pinched together? Go back over there to Mark 16:15. Wait a minute. What do you mean forbidden of the Holy Ghost? It says here, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Back over to Acts. Let me ask you a question. Is Asia in the world? That's not some other planet, is it? Now, wait a minute here. Go ye into all the world. All right, Lord, me and Paul and Silas, we've been thinking about this, and we decided that Asia is a part of the world, and that's where we're going to go preach the gospel there. That's okay with you, isn't it, Lord? And they were... Notice it doesn't say... I mean, look at the strength of this word. It's not like... The Holy Ghost wasn't real pleased with that. It's not like, that wouldn't be Jesus' first choice. No. What does it say? I mean, that's a pretty strong word. Forbidden. And notice now, even though it says forbidden of the Holy Ghost, that's true. But notice, he's not speaking on his own authority. If it says that the Holy Ghost is forbidding that, it's because Jesus is forbidding it. The Holy Ghost doesn't speak on his own authority. What he hears, that's what he speaks. He's forbidding it because Jesus is forbidding it. I never heard nothing like this growing up in church. Now, by the way, later on, at a later stage in Paul's life, he did preach the gospel in Asia. But right now, at this point in history, it's not God's will. It's not the will. It's not the mind. Let me say it this way. It's not the present hour mind of Jesus Christ for Paul and Silas to go to Asia at this moment. Later on, he sends them to Asia. But our leadership, there is more precise leadership available to us than we've ever been taught. Quiet in here now. Okay, verse 7. Now, after they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they assayed. That means they weighed, they thought about going to Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. Plain English, he didn't permit it. Wait a minute. You still got them pinched? Go back to Mark 15. Mark 16, verse 15. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Back to Acts. Is Bithynia in the world? Are we talking about the planet Bithynia? What can this mean here? See, I'm just seeing this. I'm going, put yourself in Paul and Silas' shoes. I mean, they're sincere. They're trying to serve the Lord. They got through with their one assignment, and they're praying. I'm sure they're discussing what to do next. What do you reckon the Lord wants us to do? Well, maybe we need to go preach the gospel in Asia. They spend time in prayer, you know. They find out the Holy Ghost forbids that. Whoops. Well, what do you think, Silas? Silas says, you ever been to Bithynia? No, I ain't never been to Bithynia. I was in Bithynia. That's a bunch of heathens down there. I'm telling you, if anybody needs the gospel, it's in Bithynians. That's it. I'll bet it's the mind of Jesus for us to go and preach to them Bithynians. I mean, it said they assayed to go. They were weighing the idea. They were, in the balance. They're assaying this idea here. And, yeah, that's probably it. Them Bithynians. They're going to go preach the gospel to them heathen. You know? But then they spend their time listening at the posts at the master's door and find out... Now, if the Holy Ghost doesn't permit it, it's because Jesus doesn't permit it. Parentheses, time out from the lesson. Don't talk to you for a minute. This scares me and gives me great hope at the same time. Think of the possibility if that kind of leadership is actually available to us today. Where no longer you have to guess, should we go here? Should we go there? Lord, you want me to do this? Lord, you want me to do that? What if this level of leadership? Quiet. What if Jesus is alive? What if he's still head of the church? Think of the possibilities. In the parentheses. Oh. That messed with her sound, I bet. I get tickled when I think about this. I get excited when I think about this. You mean my Lord Jesus is alive and has a plan for me every day? There's a way I can hear it and get into it, buddy. Let's get on with it. I don't care if my soul doesn't like it in that prayer closet. We're going in there anyhow. Glory to God. I'd have to spend the rest of my life wondering and guessing and listening to every prophet. Boy, he's making me be nice in your church. And there are legitimate prophets. Let me tell you what. Second parentheses. There is a legitimate office of the prophet today. It's different from the Old Testament prophet. You got to remember, in the Old Testament, your normal person did not have access to the Holy Ghost. So if you wanted to hear a word from God, you either went to the priest, the king, or the prophet. Usually the prophet. All right? And he'd say, yeah, yes, thus saith the Lord. Now, in our covenant, every person is born again. You've got the new nature on the inside of you. You've got the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. You are perfectly capable of hearing from God yourself. Amen? Yeah. All right, now. But I'll tell you, I have a friend myself who is a legitimate prophet. One way that I know that for sure is he doesn't go around telling everybody he is a prophet. But he is. And how I know that, I've been watching the man's ministry for 23 years. And when he stands in his office and says, thus saith the Lord, in 23 years, I've never seen him wrong. I call that a fair track record. And there's been at least three times, maybe four times, where the Lord has had to send him to Gary. You know why? Several reasons. Either Gary heard from the Lord and didn't like what he heard. So he's ignoring it. And now I'm getting out there again. See, safety for any sheep is to stay real close right behind the shepherd. Yeah. Wherever he's leading, that's exactly where you want to be. Yeah. See? But if the shepherd's going this direction and you don't like that direction, and you're the sheep and you decide to go that direction, eventually you get out there far enough where the wolves are. Now, his rod and his staff, that's what they're for, is to guide you and beat the wolves off. But if you're just dogged determined to go your own way, you can eventually get out there where the wolves are. I know. I've been out there before. It's not a good place to be. And the Lord loves you enough that if you get out there far enough, like you've been ignoring a direct thing from the Lord, or maybe you didn't hear it. It's possible you can just... I mean, some people actually don't report to their prayer closet. I mean, strange, you know, but some people just don't. And so, you know, God's trying to tell them stuff and they don't hear it. Because they just don't... I mean, it's strange that people... But in any event, you're on the wrong path. And that's when normally God will send you a prophet in his mercy. And boy, when he comes, now it means if the prophet even shows up with a word from the Lord, you're already in trouble. Because it either means you wasn't listening, or you was listening and you didn't like what you heard. Now, if the Lord loves you enough to send you a prophet, you better pay attention. It can cost you your life. Okay? End of second parentheses. Back to message. Are y'all liking this? All right, so now, we were at the Bithynians, weren't we? All right, look at verse 7. Acts 16, verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they assayed, thought about going to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. He didn't permit it. Now, they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. Now get this next verse. I told you there are four ways normally that the Holy Spirit communicates the mind of Christ to your human spirit. Remember, dream is one way, vision is another way, by revelation is another way, and by just words. is another way. Now watch this. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now, whether or not this was a dream, it's just interesting the way that this is. Normally, when I have a night vision, usually that's a dream. Now, I don't guess it had to be. It could have just been nighttime and Paul might not have been asleep. But in either way, it was either a vision or a dream. And either one of those is the way that your human spirit reveals the mind of Christ that it received from the Holy Ghost. Right now. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And notice how precise this is. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Why? Assuredly. They were most assured now that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Not guessing, not wondering, not picking a path and hoping the Lord's blessing is on it, but assuredly gathering, being positively assured, this is the path of the Lord. For years after when he started showing me this and connecting it up with that bond slave in the Old Testament, I could see there's a leadership available to us that I had never even heard about before. The part that bugged me, the part that I kept going here, I said, how was Paul hearing this so precisely? When it says, the Holy Spirit forbade it. And then it would say, and the Holy Spirit suffered them not. And then this dream came. And it doesn't tell us a whole lot here about how this was happening. It just says that it happened. Assimilating the New Testament, praying in the Holy Ghost for years. Finally, one day as I was going through this passage, it dawned on me. Now, I'm not taking anything away from Silas. I'm sure Silas was a good man. Perhaps Silas had a good prayer life. I don't know. We're not told about Silas's prayer life. But notice who this vision appeared to. Was it Silas or was it Paul? It's to Paul. And what does the New Testament tell us about Paul's prayer life? I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. The Holy Ghost not only became Paul's teacher to the point that he is the author who penned 2/3 of the revelation knowledge in the New Testament. Not only, I've known for years that the Holy Ghost was Paul's teacher because he activated that prayer language and allowed the Holy Spirit to communicate to him the understanding of the Word. But then finally it dawned on me, not only was the Holy Spirit his teacher, the Holy Spirit was his guide. Just like Jesus had promised in John 14, I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. What he hears, he will speak that to you. But these things, people, from last night's lesson, let's go ahead and review it again, because there's people here that wasn't here last night. Now look, go to 1 Corinthians 2. We have time for this. It's amazing what all he's putting in on one message here. Y'all get anything out of this, LaRue? Hey, when LaRue starts taking notes, I know I'm doing good, man. I know I'm doing good then. Can y'all tell I'm about as average a guy as ever come down the pike? I'm not anything special. Gary, how do you know this stuff? Can I just tell you real plain? Hours and hours and hours and hours and hours reading the New Testament, or really reading the Bible, and praying in the Holy Ghost. That's how I know it. That's where it comes from. I know Gary Carpenter real well. I know that rascal from 1980 to 1992. I know what his heart motivations were like. And I know what he knew. Okay? And I know what his relationship with the Lord was like. I know Gary Carpenter from 1992 to the year 2003. His heart motivations are completely different. What he understands and knows about the Bible is vastly different. And his relationship with his master is also completely different. And the difference, I'm telling you, is time spent in fellowship with the Holy Ghost. And I'm talking specifically praying a lot in other tongues. Can the leopard change his spots? The answer is obviously no. Can man change himself? The answer is obviously no. But God sent us the Holy Spirit. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, as we behold the glory of the Lord, as in a glass, as in a mirror, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory. Progressive, not overnight. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That is the Holy Ghost's job. As you spend time in fellowship with Him, He will just present Jesus right in front of your spiritual eyes, like looking in a mirror. You can't change yourself to be like Jesus. But the Holy Spirit, that's what He's here for, is to change you into that same image. So that eventually we say, as He is, so am I in this world. The gospel's good if we ever get to hear it. Glory to God. Let's look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again. Because remember, when I asked that question earlier, I said, how many of y'all have asked the Lord, what is your will for me? What is it you want me to do? And that kind of thing. Nearly every hand went up. But also when I asked how many of you are hearing those kind of answers, not many hands did go up. The reason is probably the same problem I had. I kept looking for that answer in my soul. I kept expecting to hear it like I would hear LaRue speak or like I would hear other people speak. I can't even think of names right now, okay? But Richard, that's who you are. I know who you are. Hallelujah. All right. Now, look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 12. And again, when he says now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. What he means by that word now is now that you've been born again. Paul was the one who brought the gospel the first time to this Corinthian bunch. He's the one that got them saved. When he first came to them, just back up to verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. When he first came to them, he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. See, because to a sinner, that's the only message they can receive. There's only one message to the lost, and that's Christ and Him crucified. You must be born again. The reason, there's no point trying to teach them anything else but that. And as you'll see from this passage, until they receive a spirit from God, it's impossible for them to understand the things of God. Watch this. Now that you've been born again, now that you're born again, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. You've got a new nature. The spirit that's in you now is from the second man, the last Adam. You've got a spirit which is of God. Why? So that you can know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, now that's the guy who still has the spirit of the world in him. He's not been born again. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Now get this, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Oh my God. When the revelation of that went off in my understanding, I understood that I had been looking for answers in all the wrong places. I had been looking in my soul. I had been looking to hear the Lord's answer, just like I would ask Him in English and expect Him to talk back in English. Now, it's not that God can't do that. He can. But listen, that method is so incredibly slow. You, at your core, are a spirit. And that spirit that he put on the inside of us is like the hard drive of a computer. I mean, it is capable of processing and receiving information very fast. The soul of man is more like the monitor. It can only bring up one screen at a time. God has so much to teach us. He has so much information that we need to understand. We need to receive this spirit to spirit, hard drive to hard drive. These things are spiritually discerned. That was the missing link. And it's when I began spending time, a lot of time in fellowship, praying in the Holy Ghost, just letting the Holy Ghost transfer that information directly from the mind of Christ to my reborn human spirit, little by little. And it's not overnight, people, but little by little by little. One understanding at a time, one thing at a time. He finally got it across to me. I'm not a pastor. That was a great day. It's good to know. I mean, you know, I always thought I was going to be a pastor someday. But one day he got it across to me. That much information came. He says, the Lord's not called you to pastor, and he never will. Well, what am I then? You're a teacher. Teacher in the body. That's one of the gifts. That's where your anointing is. Stay where he's called you. So I don't even have to think anymore about what are you going to name your church. I'm not going to have one. Where are you going to buy ground to build a church? Not going to build one. He may or may not have me build a teaching center, but that's a whole different deal. But look at all the thinking processes I don't even ever have to think of. I'm not a pastor. Glory to God. It also saves me from a lot of well-meaning people prophesying to me about what great church I'm going to pastor. And I don't, you know, they mean well. They're not trying to hurt me, and I don't ever embarrass them, you know. I thank you very much for that. Boy, just keep on praying. Keep on praying. Glory to God. But it's good when you know for yourself what the Lord has called you to do. I think somebody else has been getting some of those prophecies. And listen, there's no point in ever embarrassing anybody. They're not out to hurt you. They're trying to help you. Isn't that right? So I don't ever embarrass them. I say, thank you very much. I appreciate that. But it is good to know that I'm not, you know, what I'm called to do and what I'm not. Won't it be a great day for you? Wouldn't you know for sure? And no guessing anymore? Just think of the money you'll save not having to buy those books. Well, you know the ones that you buy where you find out what your calling is. Haven't y'all seen those for sale? Oh, yeah. Yeah, you open this book, and it's basically a questionnaire, and it's like your personality traits, you know. And in this situation, how do you react? Do you do this, this, or this? Okay, I do this. In that situation, how do you react? I do this, this, or this. And then you go through this whole thing, and at the end of it, you total up your score, and you go, my goodness, I'm a prophet. Who would have guessed? You know? The Lord has a better system than that. Okay? He has a better system than that. The Holy Ghost will train you. The Holy Ghost will equip you. And you will know what He's called you to do. Now, the hard part is the prayer closet. I hear him say, close the book again. Now I just got to talk to you for a little bit, okay? I've been at this a while, people. Sue and I made the decision to begin praying back in 1992. And I would love to tell you, I would just love to tell you that in, how many years is that, 11 years? That I've just been perfectly faithful in my prayer closet. And I'd like to tell you that it's easy and that when you go in your prayer closet that you're going to hear Gabriel's trumpet. Oh, the brush of angel's wings across your cheek, you know. All your emotions just enter into this super peace and that it's just lovely and wonderful in there. And the truth of the matter is, you make the decision to be faithful in the prayer closet. You become a marked human on planet Earth. All hell knows your address. And I mean, sing it. And you'll never again have to try and find the devil. He's going to find you. Because he has to come and stop you You remember Jesus when he was talking in Mark 4? And we teach all the time on the sower sows the word, and we normally apply that to putting the word in us and letting it grow up. And there's nothing wrong with that. But see, really, he was teaching the new birth. When you get born again, that life comes in, but it's like a seed. And it's up to you whether you nurture that. The last example he gave, he said, it's like a grain of mustard seed. When it comes in, it's less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But if you learn how to nurture that seed, it has the potential to grow up, become a mighty tree, shoot out great branches. I like to say it this way, buddy, it'll take over your whole garden. Now, if you was the devil, when would you want to attack that tree? Yeah, you don't want to wait till that big old, when that thing's got a trunk on it that takes six men to reach around the trunk of that tree. I've seen redwoods, I've been in the redwoods where you can drive a car through the tree. They've got a tunnel that they've made through the tree. You can drive two lanes. You can drive a car each way through there, and the tree is still alive. That's a big trunk. The devil is no way he wants to attack you when you become a ministry tree of that size. He has to. If he has his way, he is going to, we call it nip it in the bud. Hey, when you're that little sapling, all you did was come to Monday night meetings. I heard there was a meeting and I came, and they said, a guy from Oklahoma said, if I'd pray, I could hear from Jesus. And that's all, I just wanted to hear from Jesus. That's all I wanted. I'm just going to go pray. I just thought it was an innocent little thing to do. And I mean, somehow the devil found out where I live. I mean, my wife got mad at me. My kids got mad at me. My dog bit me. It was bad, I tell you. And then on top of that, the more I prayed, the worse I felt. I was asked that question. We just got back from South Africa, and this young lady, I mean, she was really concerned. She really was. She's not been taught much, you know. And so I taught a lesson on, you know, probably praying in tongues. I mean, I teach on that once in a while. And she waited until after the class because she was embarrassed. She really was. But her question was so good that I taught it the next day. She was just sincere as she could be. And she says, I'm concerned. She says, I've been praying 2 hours a day for about 2 weeks. And she says, but the more I pray, the worse I feel. There's got to be something wrong with me. And I said, no. Sounds to me like you're doing it right. I said, listen, the Holy Spirit is God. God is light. When you start allowing the Holy Ghost, you start praying in other tongues, He starts turning the searchlight on the inside of you. Dave gives this example, and you can't improve on it. Most of us in our homes, we have an attic where nobody ever goes up there, so they get really dusty and dirty, don't they? Because nobody ever cleans up in the attic. What if you go up there and you hang a light bulb? First time ever, you go up and you put a light bulb up in the attic and turn it on. You notice, as soon as you turn the light on, you see all that filth. And your first reaction is, look at all the dirt this light brought. Now, did the light bring the dirt? No, the light exposes the dirt. And I told her, I said, you're doing it exactly right. You're allowing the Holy Spirit. Now, you're not perceiving yet in your understanding what it is He's finding in there. But you're already sensing, change is coming. Change is coming. And you got that right. The Holy Spirit, He's going to start looking around on the inside. He's light. And anything that's dark, I mean, I like to use examples like this. I mean, He starts sweeping around the attic. Can I use that? The Holy Ghost starts sweeping around the attic. And He says, now look. I found a whole box full of unforgiveness over in this corner. There's a whole bunch of unforgiveness. This has got to go. We can't be having this unforgiveness. You're going to have to deal with this. And something way down on the inside says, no, I can't forgive. I mean, you just don't know what they did to me. Now, the Holy Ghost is not going to leave you alone. You're going to, this is what we call an impasse, and it's the first of many. Am I speaking correctly?
Yes, sir.
One of two things is going to happen. Because He's not going to leave you alone about that. You're either going to deal with that unforgiveness, or you're going to quit praying. Because the Holy Ghost is determined. He loves you too much to leave you like you are. He is determined to conform you to that image of Jesus in the mirror. And if you allow Him by continuing to make, let Him make intercession, let Him pray, let Him look around on the inside, there isn't any unforgiveness in any corners of the attic in Jesus. And when He gets done with you, there won't be any unforgiveness lying around in any corners of your attic either. So that's what we call an impasse. And I told you earlier, I'd like to tell you that it's just been for me a steady progression, boy. That I've never fallen out of prayer. That I'd love to tell you that. If so, would be a lie. I mean, I've had my share of impasses and come up to something. I mean, the thing was going fine there for a while. Just praying and revelation knowledge was coming. And I'm calling LaRue and saying, check this out, buddy. Look what I found in the Bible. And he'll call me and it's great. And then the next week, I hit another one of them impasses. I said, Lord, I don't... And it's something He wants me to do something about. And I'm going, I don't want to do anything about that. And He says, well, you're going to do something about that. But I'm not... I don't want to do it. I'll tell you, I'll just quit praying. Now, I never have said that yet. With my mouth. But by my actions, that's what I did. Because I didn't want to deal with it. Now, I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands. But the sad part is now, and He'll still love you. But here you are out here wandering. You're away from your prayer closet now. One day goes by. You try to fill your mind with busy things, you know, and active things. Good works, you know. Some of them I've fallen out for a day or two. Some of them a week or two. Ever been more than, I don't think ever more than a month. Don't think. Maybe. But eventually that hunger. And I wasn't going to say that, Lord. I wish it was that pure. Okay, here's what He said. I got to tell you this part. In the beginning. And I only know these things in retrospect. I didn't even know myself well enough then to know that's what I was doing. I do now. So I'm going to have to tell you. One of the early impasses, after about 2 or 3 weeks, I went back into prayer, and I figured He'd forgot about it. I was going to start praying again. We'll just kind of bypass that one. We'll leave that one on the side of the intersection. I'm just going to go on. I wasn't praying in there 10 minutes. I wasn't in there praying 10 minutes, and here comes that ugly thing right up in front of my face again. I'm going, oh man, I'm going to have to deal with it. But see, your hunger keeps drawing you back anyway. Now the thing of it is, there's no point losing a week or 2 weeks or a month every time He shows you another ugly thing about yourself. Just go ahead and let Him deal with the thing. He'll give you the grace anytime. He's just willing for you to be willing. You know? He's just willing for you to be willing. If you say, yes, Lord, with all that I know how, I'll forgive or whatever it is. But Lord, you're going to have to help me. That's what He's been waiting for. That's, hey, yes, well, this is my first closing. LaRue, what does that mean? Nothing. I'll show you one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Hebrews 4:16. This is one of my all-time favorite verses in the Bible. I use this verse so often, it's a wonder this page doesn't fall out when I open my Bible. See, anytime you need your daddy's help, the Lord gave me this analogy years ago. We'll read the verse and then I'll give it to you. Hebrews 4:16. Now what we're talking about is when you come to an impasse, the Holy Spirit, through prayer and mortification and all of those things, He's brought you to a place where you see something that you've got to deal with. At first you may resist, but eventually you're going to have to deal with it. So let's say now you've come to the place and you say, all right, I admit it. This is a bad thing. This is a wrong thing. I agree with you, God. It's got to go. But I don't have strength in myself to do this. Boy, has He been waiting to hear that from you. Now, at that moment, this is your verse, Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, Now notice, you're going to get two things while you're there. Not one, you're going to get two things. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain, number one, mercy. Now let's talk about mercy for a minute. By definition, mercy is what somebody needs when they've done something wrong. Nobody needs mercy unless they're guilty. You got that part? So the Holy Ghost found something in the attic. Guilty. Alright, when you come to that throne of grace, rather than judgment, you get mercy. Because the judgment for that thing has already been laid on Jesus Christ. That's why it's called the throne of grace. Right in front of that throne is the mercy seat where the blood of the Lamb is. You can't come to that throne without the blood. It's there. The blood of Jesus is on the mercy seat in front of the throne of grace. So what you get, you say, all right, guilty. Look what this Holy Spirit gave me, this package I got to get rid of, God. Guilty. But since the judgment for that was already laid on Jesus, then he says, all right, I have mercy on you. Now see, that alone is not enough. Because just to be forgiven, you're not yet changed. You still got the problem. So now he gives you the second thing. Oh, I like this one. And find grace to help. Now hear that. Grace to help in your time of need. I was asking the Father to give me an easy illustration of that, so people could understand, so I could understand. Here's one of those teaching visions that he gave me. I saw myself when I was about 5 or 6 years old, playing in the backyard with a bunch of my friends about the same age, and we were playing baseball. Just playing out in the backyard, a bunch of kids playing, about 5 or 6 years old, you know, probably softball, I guess, at that age, you know. And we didn't mean to do it, but in this little vision, I hit a foul ball, went right across the driveway, and broke out the upstairs windows of the neighbor's house. Smash. Well, all my friends, they scatter. And my first, what I want is me too. But see, now my dad, my O.R. Carpenter, he always told me, he says, son, if you did it, you get a whooping. If you lie to me about it, you get two whoopings. You know? So I was raised early, always come and tell daddy. Okay? And that's what this is talking about. First thing you do, now am I guilty? Did I hit the ball? Did I break the window? Okay? Guilty. Now I gotta go to the throne of my dad, which is the throne of grace. That's your father's throne. Me and my friends, we was playing ball out in the backyard. Dad, we didn't mean to do it, but we did do it. I was the one at bat. I didn't mean to do it, but I hit a foul ball. Dad, I broke out the neighbor's window. It's broke to smithereens. Now, 5 or 6 years old, a situation like that, my dad would say, I thank you. Okay, good thing you told me. Thanks for coming and telling me. Now, and my father would have correction for me. He said, now look, next time you boys play ball, point that way. You know? Go out in the yard and point that way where you're not so likely to be hitting balls through the neighbor's windows, okay? Now see, your father will give you correction. That's part of mercy. But now let me ask you. So now I'm forgiven. Now let me ask you this though. Do you think my father would expect a 5-year-old child to climb up on a ladder to the second story of the neighbor's house and reglaze a window? What would a father do? He'd say, all right now, good thing you come and told me. You're forgiven. Do it like I told you from now on. Go find your friends and you guys go play. From this point on, Daddy's going to take care of this situation. You've got my power to help in this situation where you have a need. I'll take care of it from here. You go and play. Now when you... Hallelujah. Wouldn't you call that grace to help in your time of need? Now see, when you've got something you just can't get rid of, first thing, be honest about it. Go to that throne and say, all right, sure enough, the Holy Ghost, He found a box I've got to get rid of here. It's something I'm guilty of. He's going to give you mercy. But then you say, I don't know how to get rid of it. He said, that's all right. My grace is sufficient. I will give you the power. This is all I've been looking for. As long as you loved that box, then there wasn't anything I could do about it because you were hiding it from me. But now that you don't want the box either and you've come to me for my help, I will give you my power to deal with that situation and you will be free in Jesus' name. Is that good stuff or what? Yeah. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. I think He's done. I think so.
Oh, we're in good shape. You know, now, Gary, they don't let me ask what time it is because I instructed them not to. Yes, that's what I... But is that tape running? Keep that tape running, that same tape. Hallelujah forever. Go right back over to Acts. I can't stand this. I'm so excited about the leadership of God. Now, I want to show you what Paul missed and what he hit by obeying God, by going to Macedonia. Oh, this is one. That, by the way, Gary, I am so stirred up. I want to go home and pray all night. Hallelujah. Yes, and my ugly prayer calls. I showed him my ugly prayer calls today. I told him I redefined the ugly prayer building. Hallelujah forever. Okay. I never do this, but I'm so excited. I want you can just do whatever you want with a tape, but you'll just love this. Acts chapter 16, verse 9. And the vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So, of course, Paul obeys, and here's what Paul gets for obeying. Are you ready for this? Let's look at, go down to verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. She's really mocking him. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And it came out in that same hour. And when her masters saw the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither observe, being Romans. And the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison. Thanks a lot, God! Don't go to Bithynia. Don't go to Asia. But come on over here to Macedonia. I'll assure you stripes, imprisonment, and beatings. All for the servants of the Most High God. And this is what God promised. That's what they got. And Paul and Silas, of course, they were locked in jail, worshiping and praising God. But that's not the end of the story. Right there is where every one of us, we follow the leadership of God, we run right in to the face of the enemy, but we haven't finished the story. All this is happening right now in AD 49. This whole picture, just because Paul decided to follow God, watch what's going to open for him for the next 15 years of his life. Go to the book of Philippians. He obeys God. God had another plan as well. Now, of course, being on the front lines, he encountered frontline warfare. But look what he got for the obedience. Book of Philippians. If I can find it. All right. Now, this is the Philippian church here that he went to right there in Macedonia. He went right there to the Philippian church. Men like Epaphroditus, men like Gaius, women like Lydia, all were born out of that. First class stewards for God. Now watch this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, verse 4, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The first day is the one we just read. When he walked in that city, that was the first day he went into Macedonia, into the city of Philippi, AD 49, right there, and got beaten and stoned. And he's thanking God for it, because this started a fellowship with a church that was going to be Paul's number one support for the next 15 years. Now go over to Philippians chapter 4. I'm running through this very quickly. Let's look at verse 14. Notwithstanding, still speaking to the Philippians, now this letter is being written out of Rome. Epaphroditus is bringing this letter with a huge offering to Paul in Rome. So we know Epaphroditus almost lost his life getting this offering, that's in chapter 2, to Rome, to Paul. Couldn't half the time find him. Now watch this. Notwithstanding, you well done, you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, which we just read in Acts, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once again under my necessity. You know Thessalonica is where Paul built tents. His tent-making business did not provide all of his need, but there was a church he did. He said, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. His necessity was met again by the church of Philippi. Twice in Thessalonica, this same church where he got beaten in this city. This same city tracked him down at the Thessalonica twice and supplied his need. Now go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. When God leads you, sometime He'll lead you right into the middle of a door that doesn't seem want to open. You'll encounter all kinds of resistance. Paul got beaten and stoned. But out of this, God said, this is the city, this is the church that I will choose to bless this ministry for the next 15 years. When he was writing that letter, by the way, it was coming to him somewhere in AD 63 to AD 65. Somewhere in Rome, this letter was being received from Philip, from the church of Philippi. He said, I thank my God from the beginning of our fellowship until now, from AD 49 all the way to AD 63 to AD 65, no church has communicated with me like you have concerning giving and receiving. The very place that he obeyed God and said, go to Macedonia. God didn't tell him, hey, Paul, you're going to get beaten, you're going to get stoned, you're getting thrown in jail. But by the way, after 15 years, that same city is going to support you through thick and thin for the next 15 years. They're going to have the greatest testimony of the New Testament church concerning stewardship, giving, and receiving. Oh, hallelujah! 2 Corinthians chapter 8 makes me want to go obey God or something. Imagine that. Paul could have missed it. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now he's talking to Corinth about this church. Now just drop right over to chapter 11 real quick. She's amen to me. That's mine. I know her cry. I know her voice. That is an amen. Preach it, pastor. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 7. He's talking to the Corinthian church now, right? Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that I might be exalted, that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? Now, when Paul said he couldn't preach the gospel of God freely, you have to understand, somebody was footing the bill for him to come and preach the gospel freely. When Gary went to Poland, he had to preach the gospel freely. But somebody's got to foot the bill for him to go to Poland and preach the gospel freely. Who might that somebody be? He says, have I robbed other churches, taking wages them to do you service? Uh-oh. Speaking to the Corinthians. And when I was present with you, alright, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. This same church supplied his need in Corinth, supplied his need in Rome, supplied his need once and again in Thessalonica, and he know in chapter 9 he supplied it again all the way to Jerusalem. He's talking to him in chapter 8 about an offering. They're sent in Jerusalem, how Macedonia, they took the front lead for that offering in Jerusalem. They were the chief supporter just because he decided to go obey God. Could you imagine? Let me just get this picture for a minute. Because here's what we do. All right, God, I want to preach. I want to preach in a big church, in a big city. You know, I got a budget, God. I got to take care of my family. Got to take care of my ministry, and I'm behind. So here's this little church over here in Po-Town, Philippi. And this little pastor, just get this picture. He says, hey, I don't have a congregation at all, but I have a heart for the city. And there's a lot of people here, mean. But could you come? There was a man in a vision saying, come over to Macedonia. Come. But could you come and preach? How many people you got in your congregation? You know, they'll ask you that these days. You have to, some of these guys, you have to, I'm telling you, they want a first-class ticket and a regular ticket. They want at least $3,500 a day. They want a nice hotel, four-star or upwards, to come. Now, was there anybody in Macedonia at that time that could have given that man that? I need two first-class tickets. I need a nice hotel room, two nice hotel rooms. I need at least $3,500 a day. That's what they do. And they got a bookie that gets a percentage for booking them. So they get there, and this guy from Macedonia, he says, I don't have any money. We don't even have anybody saved in this city. We have a soothsayer that's bound to give you trouble. You can pretty much know you're going to get beaten, stoned, and put in jail. Could you come and preach the gospel here? Now, how many would you go? How many of you would go with that kind of news? Well, Jesus, I just don't feel the leadership today to go into that church at Po-Town, Philippi. God's mind, so far advanced beyond ours. He says, yes, you're going to have to encounter frontline ministry, and it's going to be tough. But right out of the midst of that, I'm going to raise a church up that's going to be so faithful to you, Paul, that for the next 15 years and the hardship that you're going to endure when churches turn against you on the left and turn against you on the right, when you walk into the city, they love you one day and hate you the next, this church is going to remain faithful to you for the next 15 years. They're going to support you. They're going to track you down and find you. Even when they can't find you, they're going to be looking for you. They're going to so fall in love with your ministry. They're going to be with you every step of the way. That, my friend, is the benefit of following and nailing your ear to the doorpost of God and said, whatever you tell me, your wisdom is much higher than anything I can ever imagine.